I did on leadership some time ago. Has anyone seen it? Is it hiding around here? Okay. Why don't we just pass them out? Now, I'm giving you these studies just for your own purposes so that when you do your study on leadership and write your paper, you'll have a basis for working from. Now, I'm not following this per se, but all of the thinking that I have is in this. Now, what you're going to receive are two papers. One is called Foundational Truths, a Prerequisite to a Study of New Testament Leadership. And that's when I started to, in the study of leadership, started to discover that you could not just isolate leadership, that leadership has to be studied in the context of the total body, the total situation. Otherwise, you miss all kinds of development that has to go into the lives of a leader. So you start out, I started out with the concept, well, God's sovereign. And then secondly, if God's sovereign, then he's calling a people out for himself. And then he designates his people as saints or disciples, would be another way of saying that. You grow into being a saint or a disciple. You are a saint or a disciple, but you grow in it at the same time. Then he gives those believers tremendous amounts of grace. And then the reason he gives them, one of the reasons he gives them his grace is to help them accomplish his purposes. And then his ultimate purpose is that everything might be summed up in Christ. And in order to do that, he's given all believers the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why everybody can be a laborer. Because if God has committed the ministry of reconciliation to his body, then obviously he wants everyone to labor in that body. All right, and to help accomplish his purposes. All right, then they labor in four ways. They labor as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples, as stewards of the manifold grace of God, and as priests. And that's just defined for you. And then we take the work of service and define it, and all believers engage in the work of service. And all believers, then, if you'll go all the way over to the back, in engaging in the work of service, are gifted for the common good. This is the white sheet. Okay, so then if all believers are gifted for the common good, then you start out with the yellow sheet with then a study, and you can say all kinds of things. You can say, for example, all leaders are saints, all leaders have committed to them the ministry of reconciliation. They're believers. They're disciples. They're stewards of the manifold grace of God. All leaders are ministering priests. All leaders do the work of service, engage in it. All leaders are recipients of a gift to lead. And all leaders are servants. And so then we take it from there. All right? So now, what I'm going to, by the way, take this illustration. Someone's bringing a transparency over with us so we can work with this. But now let's isolate on the leader. Let's say that this individual is certainly a convert, repented and believed, has grown into mature discipleship, and now they are laboring in the body of Christ. They're engaging in evangelism and establishing. They're helping believers grow as they develop people along this line, and certainly even equipping to a degree. And so now the question is how do I know with these laborers who is the leader? Now let's say I've got, let's look in a group like this. Now this is an LDI, a Leadership Development Institute. Let's say that all of you were sitting in a church. Now, if you're all sitting there, how in the world do I figure out who the leader is? That's the big question. If we could figure that one out, that would be the kind of the million-dollar question or answer to many of our problems in the body of Christ. So now we have to isolate on what does the Bible say? And this was a tough one for me because I believed when I, before I started doing this study, I believed that if you took a person and that they were faithful enough, committed enough, that leaders were made, not born. Now I believe that leaders are made and that leaders are born if you discern that the fact that the gift of leading comes at the point of the new birth. Or there's a natural ability to lead that God empowers by His Spirit into the body at the point of new birth that then is nurtured through this whole process of repenting, believing, discipling, and laboring in the body. And so what you're beginning to look for is that ability to lead. All right, now let's just take a look at Romans chapter 12. Here Paul talks about the various gifts. And in verse 6 he says, since we have gifts, everybody has gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That is, the grace comes to us in different shapes and in varying capacities. If you go back up to verse 3, it says, But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each the measure of faith. Alright, so grace is coming to us in many shapes and sizes. Alright, but all have gifts. Alright, and all having gifts, it says, the grace given to them, let us exercise them accordingly. In other words, do what God has given you to do. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, it's interesting, this word here, prophecy, I think, is not used in the leadership sense of a prophet. I don't want to go into all the gifts and define them today, but I think this is just a general gift. According to the proportion of his faith, if service, if a person, for example, my wife, Becky, has a very broad gift in the area of helps and service. And when she does it, she'll lead out of that gift and she'll have a real impact, but she is not a gifted leader, per se. And so she doesn't want to be in up front. She doesn't want to be teaching, but she does want to be in a position where serving is something that is valued and honored in the body of Christ. Okay? Teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. So now there, leadership is identified as a specific gift. And the idea here is it's a word that means to preside, not so much, the word is translated rule, but it is more one who is among but presides over and gives a certain amount of direction. All right, now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we could spend a lot of time on gifts, just as gifts, but that's not what we're here to do. We're just here to talk about the idea of leading as a gift. All right, now, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. Now we know that apostles are leaders. Okay, second prophets, third teachers. Now it's interesting, in every case, he lists this 1, 2, 3. And I think the reason he does it is because of the leadership aspect of it. Then he says miracles, gifts of healings, helps. But it's interesting, then he lists this word administrations. And this word is the idea of helmsman. And it's the ability to lead. And it carries with it vision and direction. And one of the books that I gave you, Ted Engstrom, I think I listed Engstrom's book, didn't I? He elaborates on this one gift, administration, or the gift of administration. I'm not sure I agree with everything that he's driving at in that point, but nevertheless, it's a leadership gift. All right, then various kinds of tongues, and are all prophets, or are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers? No, they're not. But he's talking about the variety in the body of Christ, and he says now there are leaders in the body of Christ as well. And he identifies it as a gift, something that God gives, a special ability to do something. And apparently, he expects that to be exercised. All right, now let's go to Ephesians 4. In this chapter, we've already looked at it, but here, once again, he starts talking about the calling, the gift, and then it says that he, verse 7, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the interesting thing there is, once again, Paul is saying that grace comes to us in different shapes and sizes. Okay? The measure of Christ's gift, and he gave gifts to men. All right? That's everybody. All right, then he begins to talk about what Jesus did, and then he says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So he starts with a broad area of gifts. God gives a variety of gifts. And then as he gives a variety of gifts, he picks certain people out and gives them the specific gift to lead. It's not any greater or any less than the body of Christ. It's just a gift that has to be exercised in the body. Now, all of these gifts come, as I said earlier, in different shapes and sizes, so that you have people, it doesn't make any difference what ministry a person has. Everybody has a ministry in the body of Christ. Everybody labors, and it has that unique designer label on it in terms of the distinctive of the way you do it. Okay, but then, beyond that, there are leaders who also lead a specific way. But in the broad context of gifts, it comes in different shapes and sizes, and so you not only ask the question, does a person have the gifts of helps, but you ask the question, to what kind of capacity does that gift have? Has that gift been developed? And it will always be developed in the context of laboring. And as we move through the day, I'm going to show you how a person actually comes into fellowship, into the body of Christ, and out of fellowship in the body of Christ, how the gift is just naturally identified and emerged, or should be. Not always, but if over time it is. It's not something you go around becoming very introspective about. It will be identified as you, if you labor, really labor in the body of Christ, eventually your gift will be clarified. You don't have to think a lot about it. The body of Christ will help you figure that out. Okay, but it's impossible, in my opinion, to look at the Bible and to conclude any other thing than the fact that leadership is a gift that comes in various shapes and sizes. So it seems to me that as you move down the line into this area of laboring, then the body has to be alert to those who have the gift of leading and to the capacity and the shape and size of that gift. All right, now if you'll take your yellow sheet, we won't be spending a lot of time in this, but if you'll take your yellow sheet and look at point B on the first page, the gift of leading. Now we put 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Romans 12:8 there, but I'd like for you to look at the call and purpose as it is associated with the gift. Turn with me, well, let's just look at Romans 11:29 as it's listed there. The gift and call of God is irrevocable. Now, the context of this is Israel. But what Paul's talking about is that God had uniquely gifted and called Israel. And because of that, ultimately in history, God was going to fulfill his purpose. And the call remained and the gift remained on Israel. Now, some would debate whether God fulfilled that through his church or whether he's going to restore Israel. And you guys live in the same world I do, and you can figure that out for yourself. But in terms of the call and the gift, it's there. But now notice in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So here you look at not the gift, but the call and the purpose, and they're linked up. All right, then you go to 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now there you have the call and the purpose. But now turn over to that passage, 2 Timothy, and I'll show you something that's interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. And then he says, remember. And then he comes down to verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. He says, Timothy, there's a fire in you. There's a fire and an excitement within you, and fan it. Because that gift is something that God has given you. Now fan it. Now we know what Timothy did. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He traveled with Paul. He led in many contexts. So now this gift has something to do with leadership. Whatever it was, whether it was the leadership gift over in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12:28, or whether it's an Ephesians 4 gift or whatever, we know it's a leadership gift. Now notice what Paul does. He says that the body confirmed that gift on Timothy, that it was identified by the body through the laying on of hands, and that there was, he had a unique gift, and he had a responsibility, a stewardship responsibility for that gift, to fan it. And then, in verse 9, he says, you are called for a purpose. So there you have call, gift, and purpose linked together. All right, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. See, he knows exactly what he's about, for the sake of the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Now here, remember, Timothy is a steward of the gift, right? Now Paul identifies the stewardship of God's grace, and he knows exactly where it's supposed to go. It's supposed to go to the Gentiles. So you have here, he's talking about his gift. Verse 7, he identifies, verse 6, he actually becomes specific. In the New American Standard, and it's italicized, but it says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister to, according to the gift of God. So what's he identifying? Basically, in this passage, he goes to verse 11 and he says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says God has a big, broad, eternal purpose. And he calls us in that context to a place, and he gives us a responsibility of his grace. And Paul says it was the gift of God that was given me. So in this case, he links up in his own life call, gift, purpose. And the purpose is God's eternal purpose, but also God's specific purpose for him within that context. All right, now in Ephesians 4, he moves it over and applies it to the body. Verse 1, he says, you are called. Verse 7, he says he's given you gifts. And verses 11, 12, and 13 identify the purpose. Some, it's a work of service. With others, it's to equip the saints for the work of service. But in every instance, it's call, gift, and purpose. Now, in looking at that, I could take you other places and show you other passages that carry with it the same thing. But I think these are the strongest passages as it relates both to the general body, to the average believer, and to the apostles. I think you have to say, as you look at that, that God has a call, a gift, and a purpose on his people. Now, there's a whole lot more than a gift. Because laboring, there is a responsibility, and you'll see this later on today, there's a responsibility to labor with or without your gifts. All the gifts really are is, as I say, it's that designer label on your service. Laboring is the core. The Great Commission is the core. Leading people to Christ and helping them grow into discipleship. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the task. All right, now, as you move through the New Testament, the complexity of that task unfolds. For the average believer, he ought to know three things. engage in evangelism, engage in edifying believers, and it ought to have a designer label on it. That labor. In other words, it ought to have a distinctive to it. Huh? Yeah, these passages, I'm talking about call, gift, and purpose, but what I'm doing is, the question that he is being asked is, do these passages include evangelism? The answer is no, but the term laboring does. And what I'm saying to you is that when you just, what you're really doing with the laborer is he labors in the body of Christ, and he has a gift to go with that, that gives definition to his laboring. So the real core issue is laboring. And so Jesus says the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, okay? And what does he mean? When you look at the context, he's talking about going into the harvest field and reaping. Jesus uses laboring in the context of reaping and sowing. Then when you come into the epistles, you find laboring used in the context of sowing, reaping, and establishing believers in their walk with God. Then, when you add to that the call, gift, and purpose on the individual, what you discover is we are called to labor. And in that laboring, we have a purpose in God's overall plan. And that laboring has a distinct dimension to it. And that distinct dimension to it is the gift that could be of helps, it could be of serving, it could be of anything. Now, let's say you have the gift of leading. Now, the designer label on your laboring is that added dimension of leading. And in many cases, it requires full time if the capacity of that leading is great enough. Does that help you? So you want to put the focus right on laboring. All right, then when we start looking at the leader, we say, this person is a laborer who leads. And that becomes the designer label on it. And now what you want to ask yourself is, what is the shape and size of that leadership gift? Because we are all called, we are all gifted for a purpose. And the gift determines the direction of the labor. Now, I think in many church situations, and it can happen in the Navigator work, one of the mistakes that's made is we don't allow the freedom of ministry. And so we start jamming people into a situation, and it can take the shape of controlling rather than facilitating people. And so it works a little bit like this. You take, let's say you have this bush, and you want to take this bush out and you want to plant it in your front yard. And so you look at the bush and you know how the potential that this bush has to grow and its size and all it could do. But you look at it and you say, well, I want a bush like that, but I don't want one that big. And I'm going to put it right over there in the corner among those other little trees. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let it flower, but I'm going to control it, and I'm going to keep it right in that corner. So every year, when springtime comes, you go out there and you take your pruners, and through the summer and all the through the year, really, except in the wintertime, you go out there, and you take your pruners, you take your fertilizer, you take everything that you need, and you go over there and you shape that bush, and you control it. And you're saying to yourself, now that bush is going to stay in that corner, right there, no bigger. That's its purpose. Okay, now that's one way to handle a bush, but you don't handle people like that. See, sometimes we take people and we put them in our church and we see that they can do a job. Now, they could grow and flourish and do all kinds of things. They could go in all directions at once, but boy, are they ever doing an important job. So the leader says, okay, now you're going to stay right there. So he takes his pruners and everything and he just keeps you shaped right in that spot. Now, that's disaster. But there's another way of doing it, and the other way is for me to come and to look at you and to say, all right, now, let's see. You're laboring. You're engaging in evangelism and establishing and helping people grow. Now, let's see. What what's the potential? How much growth potential does that individual really have? And I want that person to become everything that that person can possibly become in Christ. Now, I still need my pruners. I still need the fertilizer and the insecticide and all that goes with it. I need it all in order to keep it healthy, keep that individual healthy. So it's interesting. I do exactly the same thing, but my attitude is different. My attitude here is to let it grow and let it mature and let it be everything that it can be. Now, one, you develop potential and growth the way God wants his people to grow. The other way, you control it. And the thing that people are rebelling against today is being controlled, being jammed into an organization, a church or whatever, being rammed into that thing and being controlled. But if we turn it around and develop our people to grow, then we can take an illustration like I think I've got my transparency here. Yeah, here it is. We can allow people to emerge here, repent, believe, disciples, labors, and then we can let the whole body flower out in time. And as it does, we can just let it grow and let the ministries grow. But the one bottom line is we have to hold this labor to evangelism and establishing believers. That's the bottom line. Wherever you minister, whatever direction, God calls us to engage in that kind of ministry. So the same is true for the leader. Now, notice in this case, the leader here, this person is an elder. And we're going to look at that for just a moment. All right, now that's the capacity of that ability to lead. But now this individual is a leader, an elder, and a teacher, and then they go all the way down the line and stretch that capacity to lead. Because this individual's gift is much stronger than this other individual's. So you'd say, in this sense, this individual is more of a local leader. This person's going to have more of a body leadership responsibility. Now, what we're doing today is we're looking, as I said earlier, at that group right there. Okay, any questions? All right. Okay, let's now, yes. Well, sometimes we can't. We just have to relay them out to the body in order to let them grow. In other cases, we just have to take on a greater diversity of ministry. There's always a tension. When you lead an organization, there is a tension of how much you can do. So once in a while, you just have to go to a leader and say, look, we just can't accommodate all of that gift. Or else it's your gift. Your gift is very broad. It encompasses much of what the navigators do, but it's also broader. And so let's move you over into another context. So I think there are instances like that, but I'd like to see us in Canada, at least. Now, I'm not speaking for the navigators, but in Canada, I'd like to see us broaden out and accommodate a little more of that and look for the call, the gift, and the purpose on the man and let him do it. Let him go do what he's good at. Okay? Okay, so the question is, how do you determine the shape and size of the gift? It has to be both the individual and the body. In other words, there's got to be some agreement on that. If you notice in the over in 2 Timothy, it was the body. It was confirmed through the laying on of hands. Now, I think laying on of hands is a form. Work. And that's why you have team leadership in the body of Christ. And if elders were, in fact, what elders ought to be in churches, I think we'd be able to identify that a lot more clearly. course, you could say the same thing about the navigators. If navigator leaders were what they ought to be, then it would be the same. So, you know, we all have problems and difficulties in that area. So it's not foolproof by any stretch of the imagination, but yet the truth of it is there, I think. All right, let's just work with it. So let's say that all of us have a call, gift, and purpose, but this individual right here and this other individual beside him is called to lead in the body of Christ. They are called to accomplish God's purposes by leading out in the body of Christ. So now the test is to figure out how to develop that individual, how to look at it. Now, one question that many of you are asking is just the question of, let's focus on the gift and how to arrive at identifying that gift. What's there? Well, one of the things that I think is interesting in identifying the gift, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, every one of those individuals is an individual who is a good communicator. Every one of them will talk a lot. Pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right, now if you come over to 1 Corinthians 12, you have the same thing listed. You have a lot of people in there, a lot of people who are listed who are talkers, apostles, prophets, teachers, not so much administrations. And then the gift of leading over in Romans 12 is the gift of presiding. And so it seemed, I did a little research, and I'll share it with you, on looking at the strength of the communication of the leadership gift. And I started out with the elder. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you look at that individual that is described there, that person, the only thing that is required is the aptness to teach. Everything else is character. But an elder does have to be apt to teach. And Gene Getz, in analyzing that qualification for the elder, indicates that that aptness to teach has almost more to do with character than it does with the actual gift. Now, that's why I believe it is possible to have a person who has a gift and is not necessarily a leadership gift, but can be an elder and function well in the body of Christ. And I think the same is true with the deacon, because they're not necessarily communicators. If you go over to Acts chapter 20, they have, in Acts chapter 20, when the elders are being instructed by Paul, primarily he tells them to shepherd the flock and maintain the oversight. So the key requirement is wisdom and spiritual maturity, not so much communication. Now, I did some work on this a few years ago, and I'd just like to show you something here that works itself out in a New Testament study. I went through and I asked myself, what are all of the commands given to the average believer who is supposed to be laboring in the body of Christ? What are those commands? So I just started through the epistles, and we'll look at Ephesians right here. It says, I'm just going to read them out. Remember, do not lose heart in tribulation. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Speak truth in love. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Speak truth. Be angry, but sin not. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away bitterness. Be kind to one another. Now, all that's representative. It's all the same all the way through the epistles. So now, what's the emphasis there? Character, life, being among people in the world, that kind of thing. All right? So then I decided, okay, now let's take all of the commands given to the elder. Okay, be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, manages his own household well, not a new convert, has a good reputation. What's the emphasis? Character. Okay, now if you go through Titus chapter 3, you find exactly the same thing. But there is this one statement, able to teach, that you look for. All right, now you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the passage I mentioned to you earlier, and you do have an elder who apparently teaches. And Paul says, now if you're going to pay an elder, who's they're all worthy of double honor, but especially the one who teaches, who preaches and teaches. So now here's this teaching leader. Now notice that the communication is stronger. The communication is much, much stronger there. So now he's not just apt to teach, he actually preaches and teaches. All right? But then there is the whole emphasis given to Timothy and Titus. Now get this one. Instruct. I command, this command I entrust you, that you fight the good fight. I urge entreaties. Point out. Discipline yourself. Labor, strive. Prescribe and teach. Show yourself an example. Read the scriptures. Exhort. Teach. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts. Do not sharply rebuke. Prescribe and teach. Do not receive an accusation. Do nothing from a spirit of partiality. Instruct. Kindle. Do not be ashamed. Retain the standard. Be strong. Consider. Remember. Remind. Be patient. Preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. What's the difference? What? This man's in charge. He is carrying a lot of responsibility, and this man's a communicator. And at this stage with Timothy, it's hard to tell. He's probably one of these equippers, but he could say the same thing to this teaching elder. But one thing's for sure, by the time you get down here to these leaders, they're both in charge and they're very direct verbally. And so I think one of the things that you look for is you start out in early stages primarily looking for the character of the person. And it's just like you have a fulcrum and you're growing in your leadership, and then there's a turning point. And at that turning point, the maturity of the thing can have a lot of variety. But as you start down that other side, once the fulcrum tips over, then you have to look. One thing you look for is the strength of the gift of communication. But now remember, you don't look for that gift unless that individual has repented and believed, unless that individual is a disciple, and unless that individual is a laborer in the body of Christ. Don't worry about communication if those things aren't there. But once that person comes to that point, then one of the key things you start looking for is the ability to communicate. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger as you move down the line. And it's amazing. We have a test that we run on our people in Canada. It's amazing. When we run this particular test and go through, there's a identification of the person's ability. And we find that our leaders constantly have two abilities that are always demonstrated. One is the ability to influence, and the other is the ability to communicate. They always have those two things, and they're indispensable for leadership. Now, I would suggest that just based on the commands given to Timothy and the roles that these individuals played in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another thing you look for, and that is the ability to take initiative. Because I think it can be established that these people are always initiators. So now, if you're trying to figure out whether you have that gift to lead, one thing you ask yourself is, what kind of strength of communication ability do you have, and have you had opportunity to work on it? That's one thing. And then the other thing is, are you an initiator, or do you function better in a team where someone else initiates and you respond into the team situation? Another thing you might discover is you function better alone as an individual. not as part of leading a group, but you are the gift to the body of Christ, not in an arrogant sense, but your specialty, whatever that is. Some people are specialists. Some people do those kinds of things, do certain things really well. Fine. But that's not the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership is the ability to influence people, and you look for communication skill. Now, there's one other thing that's consistent in the Bible that deals with this kind of this fulcrum level here, and that is that there is always the need for wisdom. When leaders are selected, in both in the Old and the New Testament, they must be wise people. Timothy was selected because he was of good reputation and met the qualifications. In Acts chapter 6, they had to be wise. Jesus prayed all night before he selected his disciples, and when they selected the elders in the Old Testament, they had to be wise. All right, so because of that, I think that if you looked at three things, wisdom, communication, and initiative. If you look for those three things, you'd be able to identify that gift and work your way through it. So what I do is I look for people who have unique wisdom. I look for people who have the ability to communicate in a way that will influence others. And I look for people who have ability to take initiative. Mm-hmm. Well, the communication and the initiative would go hand in hand here in showing the ability to influence. So I just watch it in a group. Another thing is leaders are always selected in the context of a group. And that's why you have to go back over here to your foundation and say that in order to, you can't just go looking for the ability to communicate influence and wisdom in isolation. You have to grow it through, repent and believe, be Christ's disciple, and labor. And it has to be in the context of that body. And it's interesting that leaders are always selected in the context of a community in the Bible. Always. It has to be tested. And so you're looking for that call, gift, and purpose. Now, what you'll find is that the body will confirm it, the individual will confirm it, and God will confirm it, that call on that person's life. And you just wait for it. See, I may be convinced that this person is a leader, but there might be a fatal flaw in the person's character or any number of things that's hindering him, and God just isn't opening it up. And so what you do is you wait for the linkage of the three things. You look in the body as to the whatever fellowship that individual is in, and you ask themselves, do these people respond to this person's leadership? Are they confirming his ability to lead? Then you step back yourself and you ask the question, now, can this individual influence people? Can this individual communicate, and can this individual take initiative? And if you look at it and you say, boy, it looks awfully good. Then you go to the individual and you say, Bill, Judy, I think the Lord is demonstrating that there is a call on your life to lead to some extent within the body of Christ. Now, when you say that, at that point, you're not saying any more, you're not saying full time, you're not saying anything. It's just, all you're saying is that there seems to be an ability to develop this gift to lead on down the line. Now you wait for the person. Because some way, somehow, either through the ministry of the body, through the individual's time with God, or through the input of that myself or others, that individual will gradually come to the conviction that God wants them to lead in the body of Christ, and that that leadership gift needs to be developed. And once you bring those three things into balance, the body, the leadership, and the individual, you look at it and you say, okay, looks like that's the call of God. Let's confirm it and move with it. Call, gift, and now let's take and develop that gift and help it find its purpose in God's overall redemptive plan. And you move with it. And that becomes a very, very exciting thing, because now you are beginning to develop the leader. Now you're starting to zero in on that person to develop them and help them grow. And then you got to figure out what's in that person's life. What are the requirements? What's necessary to develop? Okay, now let's review carefully where we are, and then maybe we'll answer a question and break again. Okay, the key here is a leader must be one who's repented and believed. A leader is a person who must be Christ's disciple, a spiritual leader. And a leader must be a laborer in the body of Christ. Those are prerequisites. And you select leaders out of that context. So you've gotten all kinds of character issues out of the way early. Now you start looking for the gift. At the point this individual is honestly and clearly laboring in the body of Christ. What do you look for? Call, gift, purpose. So you start zeroing in on the person's ability to communicate, the person's ability to influence, the person's ability to initiate, and the wisdom of the individual. And as you look at that, and as the body confirms it, and as you confirm it, and as the individual confirms it, you can be pretty certain that you've got your man, or you've got the gal that you're after, and now it's time to develop that person. But now I'll tell you, if you're going into full-time work, those of you who are here, the Leadership Development Institute, if you're going into full-time work, somehow, some way, you better make sure that that call is clear. Because if that call is not clear in your life, I don't think you'll make it over the long haul. It's really interesting. We had a discussion at Briarcrest Graduate School as we were discussing some of these things, and we were asking, some people were questioning whether you needed a clear call from God to go into the ministry, or was it just something you thought you'd go try? And it was really interesting. We had some older pastors in there, and we had some young men, and it was the young men who were saying, well, I think I'll go try it. So finally I said, well, just wait a minute. I said, all right, now we've got, I think, about 6 or 7 older veteran pastors in here, leaders in the body of Christ, one missionary who had lived in India all of his life. So I said to them, each one of them, I said, now let me ask you, if you weren't certain that you had a call of God to lead in the body of Christ, would any one of you have stayed in the ministry? And I said, now I don't want to ask you as a group, I want to ask you as individuals. So we went right down the line. Every one of them said, not a chance. Not a chance. I would have never stayed. And I know it's true in my life. If I didn't have that, if I wasn't certain that God has placed me there. Now it comes, even that comes in different shapes and sizes. The confirmation of the body, the leadership, the inner conviction. But I'll tell you one thing. Better be there. Or you'll never survive in full-time Christian work. You just will not survive. And I know there's a lot of talk floating around today in these areas, but I'm watching these people. And as I watch them, they just don't last. We had a couple guys considering staff with the Navigators, and I just thought, no, it'll never work. And sure enough, it didn't. You just can't play leadership. You better be there because God put you there. Because to get in an area where you are incompetent is the disaster. And to not be certain that you're where God wants you is a disaster. So, call, gift, and purpose. Okay, let's take a break and we'll come back and answer a few questions.